Good. So if you have a Bible, turn with me to Matthew 5. If you don't have a Bible, that's fine. But if you do have a Bible, turn to Matthew 5. Stick a finger in Deuteronomy. Oh, yes, we're going to Deuteronomy. Chapter 24. And then also, if you want to put another finger in, I mean, it just depends on how many fingers you want to use. Stick another finger in Matthew 19. Because we'll hit all of those some point this morning. So to recap, we are coming towards, we're kind of towards the end now of Matthew 5, but we're not quite there yet. We've got a bit of ways to go. And we've got these two tricky little verses. So we've had the character of the Christian in the Beatitudes, we've had the influence of the Christian in the salt and the light, we've had Jesus' relationship to the law, saying he's not come to abolish it, but he's come to fulfill it, so everything points to him. And then we had about anger a couple of weeks ago, and about how actually it's not about murder, it's about not being angry. We had about lust last week, which was a very uncomfortable sermon to preach. And as if the Lord is not competent enough to make me feel even more uncomfortable as I stand up here and talk about things, we come to these tricky little verses in verse 31, which talk about divorce. So what we've got here is Jesus naturally following on from the issue of adultery, which he talked about in verses 27 to 30, and then we get to these verses, verse 31 and 32. And it says, "It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you, that anyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of unchastity, causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery." Okay. This subject about divorce is a very emotive and difficult subject to talk about seriously in any kind of context. It's not a nice thing. People tend not to like to. People are a bit more open nowadays than they used to be, say, 20 years ago, but it's not an easy thing to talk about. And Jesus' words here aren't easy to read, especially not in the context of what we live in today, which I'll talk about a bit later. I don't have all the answers, okay? So I'm up here as a learner. I'm learning, and I'm just telling you what the Lord's been showing me through what I've been reading about this week. And in these two verses, we actually have a truncated or summarized form of Jesus' teaching on this subject. This isn't everything that Jesus had to say about marriage and divorce. And so when we come to Matthew 19 a bit later on, that's the fuller teaching that we have, particularly from Matthew's gospel, about divorce. So at the outset, what I think is important for us to have in our minds is that in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus does not command. He is not saying, "I command you to do this." He's not saying, "This is the law that I am now setting down." It's not that. He's not saying, as with the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, he's presenting the ideals of the kingdom. So it's not a command, it's an ideal. Jesus is setting before us, this is the most favorable circumstance ever that I am putting forward for the kingdom. So we need to say at the outset, divorce happens. Divorce happens. And even though God said he hates it in Malachi 2:16, divorce happens. It's sad, it breaks families up, it's difficult, it's not an easy thing. Divorce happens. So we're going to spend some time today looking at the background of Jesus' day and the kind of the Old Testament situation and then Jesus' situation, and kind of tease out some of the stuff that we need to do today. It will probably be more of a case of I'll be presenting things to you and you have to make your own mind up. And I'll tell you what I think, but you have to make a decision before God what you think. I can't tell you what to think on this subject at all. This is merely just me going through the background, and then I'll tease out some principles at the end very quickly. But, oh, on time. Look at that. 5 past. So let's look at the background, the Old Testament. So if you want to flick over to Deuteronomy 24, I'll give that a read. So in Jesus' day, with marriage and divorce and couples, it was not the same as it is today, by any stretch of the imagination. You probably don't need me to tell you that. Women were thought of as property, and it was not a great time to be a woman. So, Jesus actually talks about the Mosaic Law, because it was brought up. Certainly we'll look at that in Matthew 19, but he talks about this idea of a certificate. Here is where it comes in. Deuteronomy 24, verse 1. Suppose a man enters into marriage with a woman, but she does not please him because he finds something objectionable about her, or something indecent, as the NIV translates it. And so he writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house. She then leaves his house and goes off to become another man's wife. Then, suppose the second man dislikes her, writes her a bill of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house, or the second man who marries her dies. Her first husband, who sent her away, is not permitted to take her again to be his wife after she has been defiled, for that would be abhorrent to the Lord. And you shall not bring guilt on the land that the Lord your God is giving you as a possession. What on earth is going on with this particular thing that Moses is giving? The whole purpose of this command was to restrict divorce. What was happening was that as women were considered property, evil though that is, a bloke got dissatisfied with his wife and said, right, you're out. He chucked the wife out of the house, and then he'd realise what he'd done a few days or a few weeks later and say, oh no, that was a stupid thing. She really was a good wife. I really shouldn't have done that. And then he'd try and marry her back. Well, by the time she'd been chucked out of the house, she could have either been stoned, because if she was chucked out, they probably thought that she'd committed adultery, because that's why most people did it. So she was at risk of death. When she was chucked out of the house, she was also at, you know, she could have gone to another person and got married by this stage. Well, that was also what was happening. And so the other blokes come in saying, oh, I want my wife back. Chaos. I'm looking at your faces, you're thinking, what's he on about? If you don't understand, that's fine, because it was chaos. It was literal, it was just ridiculous. So Moses gives the law to restrict divorce. He's saying, actually, we've got to be careful about this, people. We can't just go back and claim the wife you had previously. You can't do that. If you chucked her out, that's it. She's out. You can't have her back. So the certificate was a very important thing. And the thing about the certificate, and this is what Jesus harps on about in Matthew 19, the certificate had to be witnessed by two people. And the key thing about the certificate was that it had to have the reasons why the wife left. So that as the woman is thrown out of the house, she's not stoned to death, and people know why it is that she's been divorced. And then they can say, oh, right, well, it wasn't. And another merciful bloke might come along and say, oh, that was a stupid thing. You can be my wife. I need a wife. You know, in the way they talk in those days. I'm not saying that that's how we think of it today. That's just the way they would have thought about it in those days. So it was protection for women to stop them being killed and to stop them from being remarried. Because you never know, the bloke that chucked her out could have been quite abusive. And that would have not been a nice thing to stay into anyway. Now, when we skip forward to Jesus' day, there was a controversy over the meaning of this thing where it says something objectionable or something indecent. You had two schools. Wrong way. You had two schools of thought. You either had one rabbi, Shimei, who was very strict, and he said, it's adultery. The only reason a certificate can be given is adultery. And he was dead set, you don't divorce except for adultery, that's it. And then the other rabbi, Hillel, said, well, actually, we can be quite, you know, free with indecent. It means all kinds of different things. Even up to and including, she burnt my food and I'm not happy with it. Something ridiculous as that. Plus, in Jesus' day, you've got the scribes and the Pharisees emphasizing this whole issue of the certificate. And they went through all kind of rigmarole to make sure this certificate was written down correctly. And it had to be the right certificate, it had to be done the right way. And you know what? They weren't putting the reasons for divorce on it, but they were dead set on it. You had to have a certificate. Bureaucrats to the nth degree. But you had to have a certificate, but they didn't put the reasons. Well, that's stupid, because the whole point of the law was to have the reasons on it. So then we get to Jesus' teaching. And he has to speak into this issue, because the chaos of the situation, the reason why the law was given in the first place, the chaos had returned. And basically what he's wanting to say is, this is not the way it is supposed to be in the kingdom. It's not. And so Jesus offers a corrective. If we flick over to Matthew 19, we see the fuller account of what Jesus is talking about in verse 3 to 12. Some Pharisees came to him to test him. They asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any cause?" Right there you see it. The Pharisees are challenging for any cause. He answered, "Have you not read that the one who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." Then they said to him, "Well, why then did Moses command us to give a certificate of divorce and dismissal to her?" And he said to them, "It was because you were so hard-hearted that Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for unchastity, and marries another, commits adultery. Because the one flesh bond has been broken already, so the marriage is effectively null and void." His disciples said to him, "If such is the case of a man with his wife, it is better not to marry." But then he said to them, "Not everyone can accept this teaching, but only those to whom it is given," which is a bizarre phrase. "For there are eunuchs who have been so from birth, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by others, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let anyone accept this who can." So there's some negative way of looking at it is this. Divorce is not a command. Jesus is quite emphatic here. Divorce is not commanded by Moses at all. The command that was given specifically was that a divorce certificate be made, not divorce. And divorce, in Jesus' eyes, in God's eyes, is not a frivolous subject, as both societies had made it. Both the early Israelites post coming out of Egypt, and then as it had morphed into with the Pharisees and the scribes, divorce was made frivolous. Well, can they divorce for any reason? Well, and if you went along with Rabbi Hillel, you did think so. You didn't like her. Right, out you go. And what Jesus is saying here is that marriage is more important than divorce. Marriage in the kingdom has been brought about by God. It's a gift. It's God's idea. It's of God's ordination. God is the one who makes the two into one flesh. That's the purpose of marriage. And then Jesus also says, but not everybody's supposed to be married. And that's good too. And as you read in Paul's letters, he says, would that we were all like me, not married, because actually you could give more to the kingdom. But when you're married, you have lots of responsibilities to your family. But Jesus admits, yes, there are some that for whom marriage is not what God has ordained. So divorce in this context, in Jesus, what Jesus is saying, divorce is given as a concession because of hard-hearted people. Simple as that. Because of sin, divorce is given as a concession. So in spite of the fact that God has said, "I hate divorce," divorce can happen. That's where we've got to. Divorce can happen. Concession has been made for it. And then we get to Matthew 5, which is a summary of this teaching in Matthew 19. And adultery, in both cases, he says adultery is the concession. Because in the context of marriage, the bond, as I already said, the marriage bond has already been broken by the adulterous spouse. What do I mean by that? In God's eyes, the marriage, once a man or a woman goes off and has relations with another person, basically, they've become one flesh with that other person. So they've broken the marriage bond. And I should just say, that doesn't mean that it's not possible for a marriage to be reconciled even after adultery. Even though that is given, even though that is the concession, there are couples where adultery has taken place and the two have been reconciled and they live out their marriage together for the rest of their lives. So it doesn't mean that reconciliation is not possible. And in fact, that's what I'll go on to talk about later. It's actually preferable. But Jesus says you can technically divorce because of that. And basically, looking at 5 verse 32 and the bit in Matthew 19, you could say then that actually any other reason to break the marriage up is not valid, if you wanted to say that. That's what the text basically is saying. Now let's get our heads out of first century Jerusalem and move it straight into 21st century Britain, where we have a divorce rate, as at last count in 2016, the divorce rate is 42% of marriages end in divorce. Now, you'll be surprised to know that is in fact lower than 20 years ago. Ah, but here's the problem. It's lower because not as many people are getting married today. Why? Because everybody's living together. So, that's the issue we've got. If you look to the States, 20 years ago, the rate was 50%. So half of marriages in America failed. But we're at 42% at the moment. It was actually a lot higher. It was more like 47%. Oh no, it was like 57% in 1993, I looked. It was very high. I could be wrong there. It was either 47 or 57% in 1993. It was much higher. Because lots of people were still getting married. What is the most common reason for divorce in our society? The most common reason is unreasonable behaviour. That's the most common reason why people get divorced today. I looked on a website and somebody put on a website, I want to divorce my husband for unreasonable behaviour. Is this something that happens regularly and what are the terms? So this person didn't have a clue that this was, and the reply came back saying this is the most common used at the moment in this country. And they listed some examples. Here are real actual examples that they used to help people. Not wanting to socialise with the partner. I'm starting with the frivolous ones. They did start with other things like abuse and things like that, which we'll talk about in a minute. But not wanting to socialise with the partner. Failure to discuss issues in the marriage or problems with themselves, excessive drunkenness and the aggression that comes with it, gambling to excess and financial irresponsibility, and there are a whole load of other ones that I could have mentioned. And also in terms of divorce in this country, we have what is called a no-fault divorce. So that means we have created this situation where the two parties have drifted apart and they don't live with each other for more than 5 years or so. I think it's two actually now. There's two conditions on that. And, well, it's nobody's fault. We just kind of drifted apart. There you go. Nobody's fault. So we need to divorce. Okay. Well, that's interesting. It seems to me that even though we have lots of regulations for divorce and it has to come before a judge and all that kind of thing, actually you can do it by post now. You don't even have to go before a judge. You used to have to go before a judge. Now you can do it by post. Chaos has come back. And I don't think we're any better than they were in Jesus' day. And I can hear the questions because I had the same question. Well, what? There are so many illegitimate reasons for divorce though, Ian. How do we reconcile Jesus' teaching with that? With situations like rape. Say your partner rapes you. Or spouses who physically abuse. Or even just verbal abuse. How do we do that? How do we reconcile Jesus' teaching with these, what we would call in our society, a legitimate reason for divorce? Because I don't think anybody would disagree that if you're in an abusive physical relationship, you should go. You shouldn't stay. And bizarrely, I don't know how I heard this, I heard on the radio a woman talking about not leaving an abusive situation. And she said the reason why women don't leave is because they don't realize they're being abused. Because they love their husband. But we would all say, oh, surely they should stay, they should get out of that situation, it's ridiculous. So what I'm about to say is my opinion that I've come to a conclusion on. I appreciate if you think, if you want to be loyal to the text completely 100%, you say, well, that's the only ground is adultery and that's that. That's fine. If you hold that opinion, I'm happy to have a little bit of a disagreement there. That's fine. But this is what I understand. Jesus gave a concession, as I said at the top of the sermon. Jesus gave a concession, but divorce happens. He limits his concession purely to adultery because, as I said before, he's giving us the ideal. So the kingdom, to operate in its most, the best possible context, Jesus is giving us the ideal for how things should work. But we know that our world is not built on ideals. It just isn't. God is so painfully aware of and understands all the results of sin. So as such, what I take from this is if a concession is given, then that means we must be able to make concessions now. I personally cannot see how a God of love would say to, for example, to use the abusive situation, would say to a woman who is being beaten by her husband, I cannot see how God would say, you must stay in that situation and be reconciled, if that person, that man, is not willing to come to terms with his own problems and stop being a bully. Or to perhaps a man who is being manipulated verbally and physically by his wife. Say he is a rich man and he's a very kind man, but his wife is a money grubber and she wants him rid of so she can get her share of the cash. I cannot see how God would say it was right to stay in that situation if the other party is unrepentant. And that's the issue for me right there. Is the unrepentant. Now, it doesn't preclude the fact that you can have reconciliation. And in fact, in the kingdom, that's really what we want to say. The ideal is before us. The rest of the New Testament teaching is about being reconciled. And the rest of the Sermon on the Mount has that emphasis of being reconciled, as we looked at in the anger section. Marriages as part of the kingdom of God, in those marriages, everything must be done to be reconciled. But also, we've got to take into account the idea of repentance. If you've got a marriage in the kingdom where a husband and wife have a situation, let's use the abuse because that's the best one I can think of right now, where they might be both Christians, they might both be in the kingdom, but one, the spouse is an abuser, and he's unwilling to repent, then I would be saying, I would take all the force of the law to remove her from that situation and get her to safety. And then I would be on the bloke's case saying, you need to sort your life out, mate. Because this is not right. And I would be wanting to get some reconciliation going on if he was able to repent. If he refuses to repent, then I would be saying, right, well, she needs to divorce you. But all of it would be done within the context of wanting the ultimate goal of reconciliation to happen. That would be the ultimate aim, was for reconciliation. Not to purposefully break up the marriage just because it's a bad situation. So, how do we live this teaching out? Because it's really not very easy to come to terms with it. So I've just got three things, really, taken from what we've just said before about lust and about anger. In a marriage in the kingdom, I appreciate it's more difficult if one spouse is not in the kingdom. I appreciate this is more difficult to live out. And again, concessions have to be made. You have to resolve in your own mind how you deal with that. But in marriages in the kingdom, keep short accounts with each other. By the way, this works not just in marriages, this works in all situations. So these are general principles here. But thinking about the idea of marriage, keep short accounts with each other. I refer you back to the sermon on anger a couple of weeks ago. Deal with it quickly, Jesus says. Ephesians 4:26. In your anger, Paul says, don't sin. He says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Basically, as spouses, we need to deal with our problems that day, is how I interpret that in terms of marriage. No matter how difficult it is. And then notice the rest of Ephesians 4, talking about being kind and tender-hearted and forgiving one another as Christ has forgiven you. Excuse me. And then in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul talks about love. And that's supposed to be the same within our families as it is in the body of Christ. And in fact, if you talk to Paul, he would say, if it's not in evidence in your family, then you're in trouble. You can't really lead the church. And then he says, we talked about last week, the second thing, stay away from lust. Be self-controlled. If we lust after somebody in marriage, it says to God that the person that he has provided for us, it's not enough, I need more. I'm better than that. It mocks God and it mocks the spouse. Stay away from lust. That's much more marriage specific. And then the third thing, make God the center of marriage. Make God the center of it. And again, this is more difficult where one spouse isn't a believer. I appreciate that. But it doesn't mean that we can't still try to some extent. Honour him above all things and keep him at the centre. And when we do that, reconciliation is a natural outflow of our relationships. If God is the centre of our life and the centre of our relationships. The whole point, though, is that we are seeking always to be reconciled to one another. No matter what our experience might be, how difficult things may have been in the past, for maybe you've been divorced in the past, I don't know. God is gracious and he wants the best for us, which is why Jesus gives us such a tough ideal to live up to. But here's the thing, we can live together, being reconciled and loving one another. In our marriages and in our life together as his people. So my appeal, if anything, is to say let's have God as the center of our lives and our marriages. Like we at the top of the service, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Let us practice reconciliation because that is exactly what Jesus has done for us. He's made a way for us to be right with God and he wants us to make a way to be right with each other. Which is why the emphasis on the repentance and the reconciliation is so important. Let's spend a moment in quiet. Not an easy topic, and I haven't covered half of the things that maybe questions that you might have. I would ask, please don't ask me about it today, what I think, but if you want to come back at me in the week, please do. But today I'm a bit fragile. Because it's a hard thing to deal with, and I'm not sure I'd be able to get all the answers that you want to know. If you want a good book, John Stott, a few years back, wrote a book called New Issues Facing Christians Today, and he goes through all the biblical teaching on marriage and divorce in that book. And it's really good. It's good, solid biblical teaching, and he's really helpful, and he relates it to today, and he relates the implications. The point that I really want to leave with us is the idea of being reconciled to each other. So that whether it's a marriage or whether it's just a relationship that we have, the power of being reconciled is huge. I mean, I can even point to a situation in my own life in how it had a bad turn and then actually we were reconciled and it's as though nothing never happened. And that's the power of reconciliation. It's not always that way when we reconcile, but sometimes it can be. So we should spend a moment and just ask the Lord, Holy Spirit, what is this? What's the one thing we need to take away from today? Father, we thank you for Jesus, and we thank you for his words to us in the scripture that we've seen today. We thank you that he was presenting to us the ideal of the kingdom. And Lord, though it is hard to see the ideal before us, you set it before us almost as a kind of a target, a goal. And you've told us, Jesus, of the importance of marriage and the one flesh bond. Lord, I pray that we would not hear condemnation from this teaching, but that we would receive the heart of God, the love of God from it. That even if it does affect us in the sense that we have been divorced, and yet painful that will have been, Lord, we thank you that you don't condemn us. That you're not standing there saying, oh, well, no, you can't come into the kingdom because you got divorced. He's not saying that. Presenting an ideal for us. And Lord, I pray that we would hear the rest of the teaching of the New Testament to love one another as you have loved us. Jesus, you went to the cross for us. You rose again for us. You ascended and you gave us the Holy Spirit that we might live this life of the kingdom that you have ordained for us. And I pray, Lord, that we would be repentant and seek to be reconciled to one another. So whatever that one thing is that you've flagged up for us, Lord, I pray that we wouldn't feel condemned, but that we would be reconciled to you. And that we will be reconciled to each other. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen.